Well, throughout the book of Ephesians, and we've been studying through Ephesians for many weeks now. I think we started back in February 10th, I believe it was. We've been going through Ephesians, and we've looked at all sorts of deep theological concepts, teachings about God's love, about how God included all peoples, that the people who were one time considered outsiders, that God knew them, God loved them, God cared for them, God embraced them, God welcomed them, that they were part of God's family, and of course that means you and I. We looked at all those good things there, and we looked at how Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying that now that God has done this great work in you and has accepted you and worked in you, that we need to let go of the things of our past that are harmful to our spiritual growth and progress, and we need to embrace the things that reflect the light and love of God. And as we read through Ephesians, you know, you can just sense the excitement of Paul as he's teaching, but he's also encouraging and blessing the people of Ephesus. And today we're going to turn a little corner. We're still in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, but instead of talking about theological realities, Paul is beginning to talk about relationships. How does God impact our relationships? I mean, in the end, all of our theological discussion is pointless if it doesn't impact how we live and how we relate to one another. That's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. How do we treat one another? That is so important in the scriptures. There are tons of scriptures that emphasize the importance of how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. The Pharisee had asked Jesus, trying to trick him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you know, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. God is very interested in how we relate to one another. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul turns a corner and he begins to talk about our most personal relationships and what they look like in a godly life. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 down to verse 33. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I need to give you a word of warning. There's a nasty word in there. A word that some people will find offensive. It'll get some people fired up and storming and pounding and all that sort of thing. But before we get too excited and toss out this passage and say, oh, Paul is being irrelevant to us today and we're more advanced than that and he's being sexist and we don't need to listen to that, we should just catch our breath, slow down, and take a look at what is really being said here. Because whether we like the idea of submission or not, it's a biblical idea. It's a good idea, and it's essential in our relationship. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's just have a word of prayer before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into this scripture and unpack it, and I just pray, Father God, that you'd help us to understand the heart of what you're saying to us today, Lord, and how to apply it and live it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Paul has turned a corner talking about relationships, and the first relationship he's talking about is the relationship of husbands and wives, of marriage, Christian marriage. And this morning I want us to take a look at that and see what Paul has to say about Christian marriage. And I call it Christian marriage because marriage, the term marriage, has been so changed that I like to refer to it as Christian marriage so we all understand what the Bible is talking about. What does it take? The first thing that we see right off the bat, and which I said can cause us to gasp if we're not careful, is the word submit, submission. I don't think there's a whole lot of people who like the idea of submitting. We don't. We generally don't like to submit. We resist it. You know, when we're kids, and if you watch kids, you know, they'll tumble and wrestle and all that kind of stuff, and they're trying to get one to make the other to submit, to cry uncle. There's a struggle. When we hear the word submit, we hear struggle, we hear fighting with one another, we hear I'm gonna be on top. We consider submission a weakness. We get offended at the idea. We're not a doormat. I don't need to submit to anyone. I'm in charge. I can do whatever I want. It's I. And the reason we struggle with submission is because we are focused on ourselves. I. What's in it for me? How can I get on top? What can I do to advance myself? And our focus is so much upon ourselves that we have a hard time grasping the biblical concept of submission. In a context where the community is of greater importance than my individual wants, the concept of submission takes on a whole different meaning. In our community, in our context, we want to put ourselves ahead, and so we struggle with that whole area of submission. And yet, not once, but twice in these three or four verses, Paul says that wives need to submit to their husbands. The second time he adds, in everything, you know. In everything. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty tough pill for some people to swallow. You might say, Paul hasn't met my husband. If he met my husband, he might not say that. But the fact is that even if a teaching is hard or not popular, it's no reason to reject it. So what's Paul getting at? When Paul says that wives need to submit to their husbands, he doesn't mean that the husband is the authoritarian boss, the head honcho of the house. That's not what he's getting at. He's not saying that the husband could just sort of beat on the wife and you're going to this and you're going to that and you better because the Bible says you need to and all that kind of stuff. That's not what Paul is getting at. What it means is that wives need to put their husbands before themselves. When you submit, what you're doing is you're putting someone else before yourself. When you submit, you're putting their needs, someone else's plans, someone else's aspirations even, before yourself. It has nothing to do with being weak. It has nothing to do with being inferior. It has nothing to do with being second class or being a doormat or being stepped on again and again. Submission simply means that a person puts another ahead of themselves. They think of the other person's needs. How will my words help the other person? How will my words help my husband? How will what I say or do be reflective of my trust in him? How can I put my husband ahead? That's what Paul is getting at. He's not saying be a doormat. He's saying respect. Trust your husband. Put him ahead of yourself. Really, instead of a sign of weakness, submission, I suggest, is a sign of strength. Look at Jesus. He humbled himself. He submitted to the authorities. He went before Pontius Pilate. He could have turned all that aside. He didn't have to be there. He could have called angels. He could have fought. He could have all sorts of things, but he didn't. Was it because he was weak? Not at all. It was because he was strong. He was strong enough to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." By the grace of God, by spending time in prayer, he was able to say that. Submission isn't weakness. It is strength of the highest order. Because when you don't have to, and you do, that takes incredible strength. When the wife shows her husband that she is putting him ahead of herself, when she shows that she trusts his judgment, even if she's not sure about it, she is putting him ahead of herself. Husbands and wives can only build a relationship when each puts the other ahead. Well, you say, "Norm, you've been talking about the wives. What about the husbands? And shouldn't they have something to do with this?" And we're going to get to those husbands in a minute, so don't you worry about that. But suffice it to say that submission is a godly characteristic. It isn't something that we need to be afraid of and turn aside from and cast away. As I said, even Jesus submitted. He humbled himself. And Paul says in verse 21, we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, I want to submit to you that there is something godly about submission. There is something spiritual about putting someone ahead of yourself. And what Paul is saying in the marriage relationship, that is an essential. And in this particular case, he is defining it as wives needing to put their husband ahead of themselves. Fortunately, he doesn't stop at verse 24. He carries on. And we're going to carry on too. Submission is one thing. Turning to the husbands, we see his focus becoming serving, service. Just as Christ served his disciples, even to the point of washing their feet, What Paul is saying, so husbands need to serve their wives. Just as a wise and Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership, so also a wise and Christ-honoring husband will not take advantage of his responsibility. Instead, he will understand that true spiritual leadership means service. This would be a good place to put into practice the teachings in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is speaking, of course, of our relationship as the church. As a church, we shouldn't just be looking at our own interests, but we should be looking at the interests of others. And I've told you before, and I'll say it again, that's why I'm excited about this church. We have a body of believers here who are doing that, who are looking out for one another. Just as it says in Philippians 2, verse 4. But nowhere does that need to be more true than in the marriage relationship. That the husband needs to put the interests of his wife ahead of himself, and the wife needs to put the interests of her husband ahead of herself. Husbands, he says, love your wives. Well, that's great. I buy her flowers. Isn't that nice? No. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself up for her. Service implies sacrifice. Husbands, Paul is saying, are you ready to serve? Are you ready to sacrifice for your wives? That's what you need to do. The wife needs to submit. She needs to put you first. She needs to think of your needs. That's true. She needs to trust you. But husbands, you need to serve. You need to pour out your life for your wife, just as Christ did for the church. Christ cared for the church. He didn't threaten it. He didn't say, if you don't this, then I'm going to that. He poured out his life, literally, for the church. If we would understand this entire passage of Scripture, I think that we would be overjoyed to put it into practice. Yes, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, but look what it's saying to the husbands. How husbands need to love their wives. How wives need to put their husbands first. And you know, flowers are nice. But giving of oneself is way more important. I remember the old joke, the story of the husband coming to the wife and saying, you know, all these wonderful things about how he would climb the highest mountain and cross the most ferocious river for his wife, and how he would go to the ends of the earth to please her. And she looked at him and says, honey, that's nice, but what I really want is for your help with the dishes. Yeah. Like, serve. Serve. Never mind all these nice lofty sayings. Just do something. Pour out your life for your wife. That's quite a task that God has given the husband. Jesus did much more than give token signs of his love. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16 doesn't say that God so loved the world that he sent a little card once a year and maybe some chocolates. God so loved the world that he created chocolate. No, that's not what he said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sacrifice, service, not just lip service. Fact is that Paul devotes twice as many words talking to the husbands on how to love their wives than he does telling the wives how they need to submit to their husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. You know, as a husband, I read that and I think, and I see all the times I fail. That's a reality. And I see all the times where I could do better. Jesus literally poured out his life for the sake of the one he loved. Husbands, we need to do the same for our wives. We need to be willing, just as Christ did, to sacrifice everything for our wives. We need to make sure that our wives' well-being is of primary importance in our lives and show it, not just say it. We need to care for our wives just as we care for our own body. So you can see it works both ways. It's not a competition. It's a cooperation. It's a mutual love and care and respect and giving. That's what it takes for the marriage to go forward, to work, to be blessed, to be reflective of what God intends for us. But there's another aspect of marriage that's also important, and it's hinted here in verse 31 and on. Submission and sacrifice, service are certainly key parts of it. But there's also a single-minded focus, a single-mindedness, if you want to put it that way. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This was actually God's pronouncement back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That's what Paul is quoting from here in Ephesians. For this reason, this is what God had said, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. When a man and a woman marry, something important changes. The husband and the wife are now dependent upon each other, not on their parents. They leave their parents. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, this doesn't always mean that you need to leave them geographically. Sometimes that happens, oftentimes that happens, especially in today's day and age. But really what Paul is talking about, or what the scripture is talking about, Paul is quoting from Genesis, is that when we are married, our parents are no longer the main driving force in our lives. The man's focus is now his wife. How he pleases his wife, how he will care for his wife, how he will provide leadership in his family. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love his mother and father. It doesn't mean that he doesn't respect his mother and father. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have responsibility to care for them. But what it's simply saying is that the focus of his life is no longer his parents, but his bride. It's his bride in whom he confides. If he has a problem, he doesn't go running home to mother or father with it. He goes running home to his wife with it. And the same is true for the wife. If she has a problem, if something isn't right, she doesn't go running to mom and dad. If her husband has ticked her off in some way, she talks to her husband. It's in him in which she confides. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The man has left his father and mother emotionally. He's no longer dependent on them. Instead, he is dependent upon and connected with and united with his wife. The two have become one. Physically, yes, but even much more than that, emotionally, relationally. And what Paul is saying is that's what is needed in our marriages. Husbands, serve your wife. Sacrifice for her. Pour out your love, your life for her. Wives, submit to your husband. Respect his role, his work. Put him ahead of yourself. Trust him. And work together. You are one. You're not two people. You're not going back to your parents for whatever. You need to go to each other. You need to work things through together. And thereby, you build a godly marriage. But one other thing I should just add, and it should go without saying, and that if you want a godly marriage, you need to have a godly life. We cannot build a godly home with an ungodly marriage. And that is why we need to take the time to focus upon our own spiritual growth and nourishment. Where are we with God? How is God working in my life? What is God wanting to do in and through my life? You see, success in marriage is not a matter of chance. It's very intentional. It means dying to self and serving the other. It means submission. It means service. It means sacrifice. It means single-mindedness. And it's built on a mutual love for God. When a man and woman follow these biblical teachings, their marriage will be a little bit of heaven on earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when I think about this scripture and the call that you have given for me to be a husband and for the women to be wives, Lord, I think back on ways that I fall short. And I think for every person here, we can think of times and situations where we have fallen short, when we have not submitted, when we have not served, when we have not sacrificed, when we have put our selfish desires ahead of our spouse. And Lord, I recognize that those are the times when marriages hurt. And I pray, Father, that you do a work in our lives so that we can be men and women who adhere to the teachings here. That we would not be afraid of submission, that it's not a dirty word, that it's not a sign of weakness. But Lord, as you have shown us, it is so essential to express love, just as service is. And I pray, Father, that you would just take our lives. I pray particularly for each person here who is married, for their home. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. I pray your grace upon them. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, each one of us, married or single, to be people of service, of love, of sacrifice, as we serve one another within the church. Lord, we pray your blessing and guidance. And Lord, where we need to seek and receive forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to seek that. And Lord, as we come to you, I pray that you would just grant your presence and your peace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.